So there are a lot of things we can live for in this world, isn't there? A lot of things we can apply our lives to. Education, a career, family, wealth, fame, athletics. But what is the most important thing? What's the most important thing you could do in your life? I want you to think about that for a bit. I mean, if you said glorifying God, you would be right, but probably too general. What I would ask maybe in addition is, what is that that glorifies God the most? What is the thing that he cares about? I think it is pouring our lives into someone else with the desire that they would believe in Jesus and grow in him. I think the thing that glorifies God most is pouring our lives into someone else with the desire that they would believe in Jesus and grow in him. I mean, hopefully you realize that God's plan for you isn't about you. It's about using you in other people's lives. And as we're doing that, naturally God will provide and bless and empower and encourage and build you up. But it's always going to be about what you're doing in the lives of other people. I mean, it was discipleship that was on Jesus' mind as he prepared to leave the earth. He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything that I commanded you. Now, it is important to realize that when Jesus uses that word go, it actually can be taken as you go. It doesn't mean that Jesus is saying everyone has to become a missionary and everyone has to go to a foreign land and go and preach the gospel. No, rather, as you're going. And when you think about the tenor and tone of life that God established and just making us as human beings, putting us in families, giving us physical needs, recognizing that work would be part of that, recognizing that relationship would be part of that, so on and so forth. So very much as we are making disciples, it is as we're going, as we're living life, as we're doing the things that God calls us to in terms of taking care of sometimes the mundane things of life, we're always pressed in thinking about how can I better make disciples? How can I better pour my life into someone else so they believe in Jesus and they grow in him? And really, no one did that better than the Apostle Paul. And as he begins to wrapping up his letter, he's going to talk about his ministry, and in doing so is going to give us some good character traits to follow as we seek to lead people to Jesus and help them grow in him. So as you turn to Romans 15:15, remember last week I did say that the best way for us to even understand this passage is if that is our intent, that is our desire at least, or if we are doing that, if you're the kind of person that does have the heart of Paul, does have the heart of Jesus in terms of pouring your life into someone else, you'll very much understand the things that Paul says here in terms of how he defines his ministry and how he's seeking to accomplish more of it in terms of his life. So I will start reading in verse 14 to give us the context of where we are. And says, I myself am convinced, and this is again, Paul is starting the, last week's message was the beginning of the end. That was the title of the message because Paul is beginning the epilogue of the letter. And so as I myself am convinced that my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Those are all good character traits of the people that we're influencing. Now he's going to go to in terms of character traits that we would have as influencers. And it says here in verse 15, I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace of God, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so when we see here, you know, this first principle in terms of just the order that Paul is presenting them is as we are influencing the lives of other people, sometimes we are going to have to tell them things that are hard, something that's challenging. You know, something I say in terms of you being here a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a Thursday morning or you're listening online, you're in the scriptures yourself, you shouldn't be surprised if you're convicted. In fact, if you're not, that's probably a problem. Maybe it's a problem for you, maybe it's a problem for me if you're not convicted by the things that are being shared by God's word. So part of what we do as far as leading and ministering and teaching people is we know that we have, when we have been hard, but we don't back off what is true. I mean, that's effectively what he's saying here, that I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. Like, he's recognizing that he has challenged them. He has been hard on them, and he's being a little apologetic for that, a little compassionate about that, but he's also not backing away. He's not saying, so, you know, I was hard on you, so you can just kind of forget about that thing. No, he said everything he's had, has said on purpose, but he's being gracious in terms of how they've been impacted by it. You know, when you think about the truth of God, and again, how it does hit us to the core, it confronts us in the very essence of our being. It redefines us in terms of who we are, what we would do, how we would think, how we would talk. You know, some things that we do that we've just become comfortable doing, and you know something, it's completely outside the character of God. It's completely outside of God's will. It's completely outside of the way God would have you to be. And so now have someone come along and call you out on that, to confront you on that. You know, it's necessary. You know, we need to be confronted in that way, but when you're the confronter, when you're the leader, to say, hey, you know, so I know that's hard for you. I know you are the way you are because of your life. I don't know what brokenness you have. I don't know what problems you've been through, but I'm compassionate towards that. And I think that's much of what Paul is saying there. And again, a good orientation for us as we're seeking to lead people. I think in what he says here and what's important is he also affirms what others bring to the table. In other words, he recognizes that even though he's teaching them, he's telling them things, that he's also just reminding them of the things that they already know. You know, there's an aspect of, you know, us as ministers not going to people and say, well, you know, if you didn't have me, you'd really be in trouble. You know, if I wasn't here to tell you these things, you really wouldn't know anything. No, Paul is recognizing, even in the context of his influence on them, that they brought something to the table. They had grown in Christ themselves. They had a knowledge of the word. And so therefore, Paul is just enhancing what was already in them. And again, another important thing for us to recognize that, again, we're not the be-all and end-all of what God has to offer people. And that's an important thing for us to recognize, again, as we seek to lead people. And, you know, that really, all those things, both of these things really funnel into, and a lot of that, what follows, funnels into this aspect of a good character trait as we seek to minister, teach, be an influence in people, is the humility that we have in our lives. You know, how important it is when we are trying to influence other people to recognize that our lives are not about us. Like, when you're trying to influence other people, you know, it's so important for you to recognize that it's not about you, that you don't need to promote yourself, you don't need to defend yourself, you don't need to put a notch on your belt, you're not there because you want credit for them. Or again, it's I'm going to go tell people about how effective I was ministering to people and how great I am because I did this or that. You know, in terms of just how we're oriented in our interaction with people. You know, when I think about humility, you know, humility is far better developed than it is chosen. You know, when you think about just the nature of the Christian life, and oftentimes there is a choice we make to be a certain way or operate in a mindset or talk in a certain way, whatever it might be. But there's so much of what God would establish us in humility that is about the work that he's doing in us. Like, when we recognize that God is the one that is to be glorified, when God is the one that's empowering everything, when we understand that it really is about him and it's not about us, that develops an attitude and a mindset of humility that's natural. See, basically, sometimes what will happen is that when we choose humility, when we're very conscious, I'm going to be a humble person, I would just about guarantee there will be a point in time in that process where you say, boy, aren't I a great person, how humble I am? I was so humble today. Look at all those choices I made to be humble. Well, naturally, the minute you do that, you're not humble anymore. And so there's an aspect of, again, we have to choose it. You know, I think there's a good process for us all to go in terms of assessment. As you're doing what you're doing, as you're engaging with people, as you're living your life, how often do you think about you? How often are you doing what you're doing because you want to do it, or it benefits you, or it's about you? You know, when you say that mean thing, you say that word, you confront this issue, you do the whatever, how much is it about you? And it's a bad thing if the answer is a lot. You know, that's something God would want to purify out of your life, that it's about him. And then he says, make it about people. Make it about, take the work that I have done in your life and pour yourself out into the life of someone else so that they can be good, they can be great, they can move forward, they can mature in terms of this life. But again, it's this humility that has to be developed in us. Again, we'll have to choose it. We'll have to assess our lives. We'll have to, again, confront our pride, confront our selfishness. But hopefully you'll understand, if I'm engaging with someone and I'm trying to be a minister for the sake of Christ, and I'm thinking about how insecure I am or how afraid I am or what I need or again, how what does this person like me or how do they, you know, if I'm thinking about me, I'm not going to be effective in terms of what I'm trying to influence in someone else. And again, that's the baseline character trait that needs to be part of someone that's ministering on the behalf of God is, again, is this humility. Now, we do have to understand that this humility is not self-deprecating. This humility is not like, okay, I'm like the monks that beat themselves to remind them of how sinful we are or how much pain we deserve. Because again, what does that lead to? Well, look at how humble I am because I'm beating myself. You know, this is not this, you know, oh, woe is me or I'm nothing or whatever. Like the great thing that, you know, maybe I'm almost going into this next point. You know, when you define yourself according to the grace of God, the beautiful thing that that does in terms of what then becomes part of humility, again, it is all about God, it is all about other people, but in the economy of grace, I'm a special person. I'm important, I'm significant to God, I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm empowered. You know, I don't have to think about the things that I've done wrong in my past. I don't have to worry about the skeletons in my closet. I mean, I'm functioning in the grace of God, that the grace of God is covering me and who I am, so then I can be available to other people in the way that God would want me to be. And so again, it's not this self-deprecating, self-condescending, this self, you know, beating yourself up, that's not what humility is all about. But it is about things are about God, and it's about his purposes, about his plan. You know, I think in terms of this humility, it doesn't mean that we don't have fun. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy things. We don't recreate and we don't rest. But even in the context of that, we're thinking about God's purposes. Even in the context of that, we're saying, how is God building me up in the context of my rest so that now I can be more effective in terms of influencing the life of other people? So we never kind of ultimately come back to the place where it's about me. It's about what I need. It's about my problems. It's about my issues. And that is so much what the grace of God does in us. You know, when you think about what Paul does to affirm the grace of God here, again, as you see it, I've written it to you quite boldly on some points as just to remind you again, because of the grace God gave me. Like even as I'm ministering, even as I'm teaching, Paul is saying that I'm not doing this because I'm great. I'm doing this because God is great. I'm not doing this because I'm someone significant, but God is someone that's significant. And we think about, you know, just that powerful message, that powerful affirmation that comes from God, that God is a God of grace, and that Paul defined himself by that grace. You know, a question that I had for the Wednesday night Bible study a few weeks ago was, you know, when you think about God, what do you think God is thinking about you? What do you think orients you to God or makes you right with God? Is it about what God has done for you, or is it about what you do for God? You know, that's an important question to ask an unbeliever. Like, if they have any understanding of a greater power, a higher person, someone who has authority over the earth, are they thinking that what makes them right is about what they do for him, or is it about what he has done for them? See, the message of grace is that God's goodness comes to undeserving humanity. that basically my life is based in the fact that God has done something for me. That's where it starts. It's not what I do for God. It's what God has done for me. But what that does in terms of empowering my life, again, not making my life about me, because I don't need to make it about me. If God is my defender, if God is my protector, if God is the one who is orchestrating my life, then what do I have to worry about? Well, what do I have to concern myself with? And again, that's the freedom that grace brings that then builds up that humility in us. So now we become more effective in what we do in other people's lives. And so that's that power of that humility and all these things in terms of just the good qualities of if you're going to minister, you're going to pour your life into someone else. You know when you mean hard, but you don't back up the truth. You affirm what others bring to the table, and you make sure that you're not only choosing humility, but developing humility in you. You know, when you live your life before God, when you engage with His Word, when you're in prayer, when you're in the Spirit, when you're dependent on the things of God, you will just be oriented to that humility. That is something that God will develop in you. You know, I love what John the Baptist said when he was in prison and his disciples came to him and said, you know something, Jesus is out there, and he's ministering, and he's doing all these things. And what does John say? He must increase, and I must decrease. Not a bad thought in terms of our lives. Not a bad thought of a way to think about humility, that Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. You know, again, let that be a standard that resonates to, again, confront your attitudes, to confront your mindset, because that is far more important. Like, you can think about things you would say that would be humble, things that you would do that would be humble, but if that doesn't come from an attitude or a mindset of humility, it's not going to come off humble. You know, think about the people doing humble things that are very prideful in what they're doing. I think we know those people. We just don't want to be those people. And so it is the life of God being developed in us that will generate that humility. Just be open to it. Like, just don't fight against it. When God is showing you that the great glory of living for Him, where you become nothing and He becomes everything. I mean, it's a glorious place to be. And I think it's what Paul is talking about here in terms of what he was a minister of. It's neat what Paul does here. Boy, you got to be steeped in the Old Testament. You got to understand the power of what the priestly ministry was when you read verse 16. Because he says here, to be a minister of Christ. So let me read 15 because it flows into it. I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, hopefully for those of you that know the Old Testament and you know what worship in the temple was like, all those things that Leviticus talks about, that Numbers talk about, that we're actually started Deuteronomy in a Bible reading, so you could be oriented to that if you don't know what I'm talking about. But Paul is saying something very significant in terms of how he perceives and understands his ministry here. He actually uses two different Greek words for minister in this context. One is a public servant. And it's very compelling to think why Paul would use this word first when he says to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He uses this word that the Greeks would use talking about a public servant. Now, the Greeks held high public service in their society. I mean, what this word was used for was first people that did what they did just out of the graciousness of who they were. It wasn't a paid position. It wasn't something that, you know, people would necessarily seek out. But you know something, for the sake of this town, for this area, for this region, I'm going to come in, I'm going to be a public service. I'm going to hear court cases, or I'm going to, you know, officiate meetings, or whatever it might be in terms of the, you know, growing democracy in Greece. So he uses this word there. Now I'm wondering to what extent Paul is focusing on just, you know, again, the heart that comes from that service, that again, it's not about me, it's about people. I'm just doing this not to get recognition, but just because of the need that exists. But I also wonder to what extent that when we think about the ministry we would have towards people, it might look very much like the what the world is doing. Like when you think about, okay, the Bible calls us to influence the lives of other people. Don't you find that message in the world? Don't you find, well, be a big brother, be a big sister, go in the inner city and give someone a job and build them up in terms of their lives and help them deal with situations and pass along what you have to someone else. Those messages are in the world. But what's distinct about us is we do the same thing, but not with the same heart, not with the same intent, not with the same power. See, when we understand that we're doing it for the sake of the gospel, you know, again, it's not that we don't care for people outside of just caring for people, but always in the back of our heads is God's intent for this person's life is that they would believe in Jesus, that they would grow in him, that my primary task is to disciple people, to bring them to the faith of Christ, and then grow them in the teaching of Christ. That's what being a disciple really, discipler, being a disciple means, or discipler, in terms of taking Jesus' word seriously. But it might look like what the world is doing, but you have, again, a very different intent. You have a very different purpose in why you're doing what you're doing. And that's okay if there is that I call it an agenda that's not an agenda. You know, we have an agenda, but it's not like I don't force it down people's throat, or it's not the only agenda. Like, in other words, as I'm caring for people, okay, let me listen to you for 10 minutes, because after the 10 minutes, I'm going to talk to you about the gospel. Yeah, not that, you know, not that cut and dry in terms of, again, the heart that develops. But if in the context of the relationship, the context of the care, the context of the ministry that you're doing to an unbeliever, it flows into the gospel conversation, there's an opportunity to ask a question, there's an opportunity to speak of God's work in your life, well, then you take that, because we recognize that's the point. Like, we can help human suffering as much as we want, but if we don't save people, we haven't changed them. We haven't done the most important thing we can do for them. And so we're really just spinning our wheels if all we do is try to make poor people not poor or sick people not sick. No, it's the gospel is the heart of believers as far as the influence we would seek to project toward them. So again, this first word for minister is, again, this public servant word. But then the word he used points to the priesthood of the Old Testament. I mean, this is so evident in terms of the words that he uses that we can't help but think that it's intentional. That Paul is first showing the continuity of his work under the new covenant with the work of the old. I mean, just think about the significance of what that priest was doing. Again, as he takes the sacrifice, and he sacrifices the sacrifice, he's being the mediator between that Israelite and God, and making him right with God. I mean, that's what the priest is doing, right? That's the function that he has. You know, that's why the Levites, the servants to the priests, you know, the priest would come from the Levitical tribe as well. But the reason why they were, as you read the Old Testament, they were Israel's offering to God. They were Israel's tithe to God. That the Israelites, you're going to take this tribe, Levite, and he's going to be used in the service of the people in the worship of God. And so that's what God did with the tribe of Levi, and the priest would come from that. But again, they would be the ones that would be mediating their relationship between, again, the Israelite and God. And so when now Paul perceives his own ministry, what is he saying? I mean, that as I am sharing the gospel with people, as I'm talking to them about the truest sacrifice, the atoning work of Christ, I'm being like a priest. I'm being like one who is standing before God and people with an offering of Jesus, saying, this is how you become right with God. And you know, if a Jewish person read this, this would be so heretical. Yeah, like they would be so offended. Now, maybe not Jews now, but back then when Paul is right, like, what, Paul? What are you talking about? You know, that's the tribe of like, you're not the tribe of Levi. You know, what are you doing talking like that? But what he does in terms of just elevating gospel, like making this connection that, you know something, as I minister for the sake of Christ, it's like the priest ministering in the temple, but then what it does is elevates gospel ministry. You know, this is true for all of us. We become like the priests. We become the intermediaries. Not that we are not the intermediaries, but we're introducing them to the intermediary that would then bring them to God. And so that sense that we are like priests. We are standing before God and man representing Jesus in the world. And so again, what could be more important than that? What could be more important in terms of, again, God's intent, God's desire, all that God does in terms of manifesting himself, revealing himself to the world, empowering us for life, if it weren't to be to say, go and be the mediators, go and be the intermediaries between you and people, that you represent God to them and you bring to them the gospel of Christ. And that's how important that is. And when we think about the worship, the holiness, the sanctified nature of what that would be like in the economy of God under the old covenant, and for Paul to say that about that, again, it should increase our appreciation for what we're doing as we engage with an unbeliever. It also is interesting how this elevates the Gentiles, because in a little bit of a twist, Paul says that I'm like a priest when I'm bringing, when I'm proclaiming the gospel of God, but so the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. That now all of a sudden when Paul is talking about his priestly ministry, I think he would ultimately be moving away from a sacrifice of atonement to a burnt offering or a fellowship offering or a thank offering. That now what he's saying is that I bring the Gentiles to God, they're my offering. They're what I'm bringing. Like, I don't bring myself. I don't bring, hey, look, God, how good I was. But look at the people that I influenced. Look at the people that I brought to you. That they're my side. That's the sacrifice of my life. Not what I become, but what other people become through me. And that's the focus of Paul's life, that's what he's communicating to the Romans. And again, fitting examples, fitting qualities, fitting orientation for us to have in terms of our lives, where we understand that, you know, the people that we save now become our offering to God. I mean, to the extent that this elevates the Gentiles, you know, again, this too would be offensive to a Jew to say that somehow, I mean, the Gentiles couldn't even come into the inner parts of the temple. That the Jews probably thought they were throwing a bone to the Gentiles just by giving them the outer court. You know, God did desire, you know, he did give Gentiles some access to the temple, but it was just the outer court. You know, it was the court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the court of men, well, the Israelites, and then it was the priests, and then it was the Holy of Holies. And those were the different inner sanctums. And so for them to say that now the Gentiles are being brought into the court of the Jews where the sacrifices are being made, what are you talking about? They're not that special. And Paul is saying absolutely they are. That's what once someone is purified in Christ, once they're sanctified in him, then they are as equal to you. In terms of how God understands and perceives that offering. Well, when you think about the humility that is in Paul, it truly continues as he goes on. Well, you can't miss the work of the Holy Spirit here. So again, so the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can't miss just the Trinity involved in all the different aspects of this. Acceptable to God, it's through Christ, it's sanctified by the Holy Spirit. God, Paul's going to do it later on in the passage as well, but just reinforcing how all the different facets of who God is are involved in terms of what we're doing in ministering for him. But this humility that Paul mentions, well, in terms of just orienting himself to this grace of God, really is reinforced in verse 17. And again, a further affirmation, a further reinforcement of what we should think of as we seek to minister to other people. And that is that we only become, well, I'll read the verse first. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, but by what I have said and done. Boy, there's a lot here. But the first thing that Paul is talking about is he recognized that all that he is a conduit. All he is taking what God has given him and passing it along to other people. And it's a vital practice of anyone ministering in others' lives. That again, it's not about my glory. It's not about my reputation. It's not about my benefit. It's not about, you know, accolades. It's not about the blessings. It's about you and it's about God. Like, I get wiped out of the picture completely. Again, when I understand what I'm doing is to the glory of God for the sake of other people, I kind of get lost in the mix in terms of my orientation. Now, what's fitting and what's neat is that God is certainly affirming me as I'm doing the work of that I would do for him. And it's also okay if people affirm you, but you just don't need it. You don't expect it. You know, what's neat about you influencing the lives of other people, if people come to you and say, thank you for your ministry to me, it's okay for you to say you're welcome. Because you have been engaged, you have been involved. Every person that's a conduit needs to be involved, but you recognize that there is no place for pride. There's no place for boasting. The only thing I can boast about is what Christ has done through me. And so what that does in terms of our mindset, you know, it means all glory goes to God. Let's bring up Galatians 2:20. I love this verse in terms of how it describes what Paul is talking about here. And in terms of, again, being this conduit. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. And just leave that up, Kelly, if you could. That, you know, when Paul is thinking about his life, think about how he as a human being engages with the power of Christ, the influence of Christ in him. What he says is, I no longer live. Like, there's an aspect of us living for Christ where, you know something, I have a hard time defining what is me and what is Jesus. I can tell you in my life, there are certain times it's 100% me. And then other times where, like, oh, that was really great what you said. That was like 100% Jesus. I didn't even know where that came from. Why did that thought come to my mind? Well, I can't believe I even said that, even as I'm saying. And I think that's kind of the connection that Paul is making here, that the life I live, I no longer live. Like, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. You know, so there's an aspect of release, of humility, of connectedness that, yeah, it's not me. Like, I'm not doing this. It's not, I'm not making it happen. But then he says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith. Just understand, what did Paul just say? He says, I no longer live. But then he says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Well, then which is it, Paul? Is it you or is it Jesus? And Paul's answer would be yes. And anyone that ministered for the sake of God would understand that, is it you or is it Jesus? Yes. It's both. In other words, the Christian life is not this disconnect where I become completely separated from will or choices or responsibility, engagement, staying connected to the power. But what's going through me, what my life is based in Christ. I mean, to what extent, as you're living your life, can you say, I no longer live? Like, there's almost, it's almost, I wouldn't quite call it an out-of-body experience, but it's kind of like that. It's kind of like this disconnect of God's power running through you. That again, it's not about you. It's not about who you are, what you bring to the table. You're just being a vehicle. You're just being a conduit of the life of Christ flowing through you. Now, that's a very blessed place to be. That's an exciting place to be, but it's not a glorifying one. It's not a, oh, look at me. You know, and yet there's not this disconnect where I'm cognizant of life, I'm cognizant of experience, I'm cognizant of circumstance, I'm not so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. You hear, you know, that cliche? You know, so that this life I'm not no longer living, well, you know something, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. So you obviously need to cook dinner tonight because I no longer live and Jesus lives in me and God's will for you is to cook me dinner. No, see, we don't get like that. Like, we're very normal. We look like us. We sound like us. Your Jesus, you no longer living and me no longer living is going to be completely different. Like, when I no longer live, it's still going to be Peter Atkin no longer living, as opposed to Ken Haynes no longer living, or Robert Ashman, that's what we get for sitting in the front row, Robert Ashman no longer living. You know, it's going to look different in terms of us no longer living, but that's where I'm still living in the body, but I'm living by faith in Christ. I'm living by the knowledge of Christ. I'm living by the standards of Christ. I'm living in the power of Christ. And I think that verse for me really informs what Paul is saying in verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me and leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. And so we'll end by just asking you to think about a power cord. I mean, think about what a power cord does. A power cord plugs into an outlet and sends power through it to do something really neat. You know, that power cord is very important. If that power cord, but the only thing that's important about that power cord, if it's plugged into the power. See, that power cord has no power in itself, no ability to generate electricity. But then, boy, you plug it into a wall and the light lights, or the mixer mixes, or the, what is that thing you make smoothies with? The blender blends, and the refrigerator works, and all the things that we do in terms of our lives. If it weren't for that power cord plugged into the power, nothing would matter. But what is the power cord thinking? Oh, look at me. Aren't you glad I'm here? Aren't you glad I'm plugged into the power? No. He's saying, look at the refrigerator. Isn't it keeping things cold? Look at that light that's lighting. Isn't it nice in this room? Isn't it nice you have the hairdryer to make you? In other words, his focus, our focus, again, when we're looking to be a conduit, is how is my life affecting other people? So in other words, if my ministry, if my effect on other people, is they grow and they're shining and they're better and they're effective, awesome. That all I am is a power cord. You go boy, you go girl. You shine, you grind, you blend, you refrigerate, whatever it might be. All I want to be is the power cord. Now, there's a great responsibility for the power cord has to be connected to the power. Like, if the power cord isn't connected to the power cord is nothing. But like I said, once the cord is plugged into the power, that's pretty neat. I mean, if the power cord could talk, I think it would be a pretty interesting conversation. You know, because, okay, power cord, you're not connected to the power. What's life like? You know, it's kind of boring. I have no purpose. What am I doing? What am I here for? But then you plug into the power, and that power cord's life changes radically. That now all of a sudden there's 110 volts flowing through that to make something neat happen for people. Now all of a sudden that, but wow, this is, I mean, the difference and distinction between I'm plugged into the power and I'm not plugged into the power in terms of that power cord's life, vast difference. And it was so with us. Again, when we think about all I am is a conduit, Paul understood all I am is a conduit. I deserve no credit in terms of who I am. You ask about what I'm boasting. I mean, we're talking about a guy that laid down his life effectively more than any other human being besides Jesus in terms of ministering for the sake. And God, he says, you know something? It's not about me. Like, the only thing I can boast about is what Jesus has done through me. And I just understand that I'm, again, I'm the conduit. I'm just the connection between the power of God through me to other people. And to me, there's no greater purpose. There's no thrilling environment to be in terms of what that then makes for us, what that means for us, and what we become for the sake of, to the glory of God, and for the sake of other people. But again, it is all about the gospel. It is all about bringing people to Jesus and helping them grow in him. But that's what he says later on, and we don't have time. So we'll get back to it in a couple of weeks from now. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, it is our great privilege to be associated with such a great king, to engage with a God that seeks to use us so powerfully in other people's lives. But Father, to know that we don't bear the burden of making it happen, of coming up with the power, coming up with the ideas, that it's all about you and what you would infuse and what you would influence and what you would make us to be. Father, I pray that before we think about doing something, we would think about being something. That we would think about being the people of God, being a minister of God, having our character built up in terms of just making our lives about you and about other people. And then use us powerfully in the life of our children. Use us powerfully in the life of our children's friends, of our communities, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our families, whatever it might be in terms of the spheres of influence that you place us in. Father, I just pray that we find that place of being a conduit between the power of God to the life we would then influence in someone else. Father, help us to see the great example of Paul and make it about what we then seek to be and what we make ourselves available to become as we access your power and your influence in our lives. We just lift this before you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.